Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It is very odd because I'm used to being like the first one to say good morning, and I'm sitting in the back, and Andrew's up here. I'm like, yeah, I haven't said good morning to anybody yet.
Good morning.
Thank you. Morning, Greg. Greg, it's good to have you back in good health. We felt bad for you last week. But hey, we are here this morning, and we are getting ready to embark on a new journey and a new series entitled Not a Fan. And it is based on the sermons and the book by a pastor and author by the name of Kyle Eidelman. And so if you'd like, feel free to order that book on Amazon or something to pick that up. It'd be an excellent way to kind of follow along in the series, read along. You'll get a little bit more than you might be getting from us. And so I would encourage you to do that. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to wrestle together with what it means to be a completely committed follower of Jesus. We're going to wrestle with the difference between what it means to be a fan and what it means to be a follower. And so to get us in the mood and to keep the concept in front of us constantly over the next 6 weeks, Pastor Andrew and I decided that each week we would wear a jersey or a shirt of our favorite sports teams, a team that we're a fan of. And so that'll it's just kind of a visual thing to help us keep in mind what is going on, what we're talking about. So I decided today to start with a baseball jersey because we all know the importance of the past week, correct? Well, spring training began. Yes, pitchers and catchers reported, and baseball is back. And so I decided I'd start with a baseball jersey this morning. Hey, let's pray, and then we'll kind of jump into this thing together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you the way we were. Father, to lift our voices, to sing, to praise you. We recognize who you are, and that is why we praise you. Father, now as we pause for a time to look at your word, to see what it has to say to us, see what these words of life and truth have to say to our lives. We pray that we would be receptive. We pray that we would hear well, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and more importantly, hearts that are receptive to what it is your Holy Spirit wants to speak into us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Have any of you ever had a lemonade stand? Like when you were a kid, did you ever do a lemonade stand? Okay, good, a bunch of you. Others of you, you've probably seen a lemonade stand, right? A kid who's had a lemonade stand. I remember my son Dean and his friend very strategically one summer started a lemonade stand. See, for over 22 years, we lived on Woodlawn Avenue in Alden, Delaware County, Pennsylvania. Now, one of the unique things about Woodlawn Avenue in Alden is that there are trolley tracks embedded in the street in front of our house. And a real live trolley would pass by our house every 20 to 30 minutes or so, every day, all day long. And so I thought I'd put a picture up. This is a picture of Woodlawn Avenue up here. That's the trolley stop right up the street from our house, right there. You can see in the background there's a church there. That's the church that we served in for 20-some years. That's an artist's rendition, but that literally was in like a 30-second to 60-second walk from our house. If you came down the street, our house is probably right about where the organ is. But go ahead and flip to the next picture. So this one summer, a couple of years ago, they decided it was time to change the trolley tracks. They had worn out and they needed to put new tracks in. So they started construction. Our house is the half a house there. That's brick with the tan siding. And that was our street. We couldn't get to our driveway or anything for several weeks. We had to park over at the church and walk up to our house and everything. It was fun when we left for vacation, because we had to lug all of our gear down the block and everything to pack it in our car, and the same when we got back. But so they started construction, and they did this the entire summer. A road crew and a railroad crew were outside every day tearing up the old tracks, tearing up the street, laying new tracks, and repaving and re-cementing. Well, Dean, you can do the next couple of slides there, Aubrey. There are tracks and there's workers, and I think in the next one. Well, one day, Dean and his friend James decide, James lived a couple houses up, decide, this is a great business opportunity for us. We should start a lemonade stand. And so they did that, and there's Dean a couple of years ago with his buddy James, and DJ's Summer Stop, and very smart, free water for all of the road workers, free water. Lemonade, there was a charge, okay? So they had this lemonade stand, and it was kind of cool, and they would be right there with all these guys working out in the hot sun all day. Great strategic move. Well, you've probably either had a lemonade stand or your kids started one, or at the very least you've seen them. But did you know that there are people who actually become professionals at this? They're professional lemonade stand people. You may have seen them at carnivals or something, right? So logically, somewhere along the line, somebody thought, lemonade stand. I can sell lemonade for 50 cents a glass or something somewhere. And some kids started on a hot summer morning and started having this lemonade stand, and things were going well. And they thought, you know, it's a good way to make a little money on top of my allowance. And business kept booming, and sooner or later, you know, his dad sets up a little rickety lemonade stand, unlike just the table that my son had, because his dad wasn't setting up a stand for him. And, you know, business gets going good, and maybe they get invited down to the local ball field, and business keeps getting better, and you know, things just keep getting better. Wow, maybe we'll raise the price, $2 now, and business keeps getting better, and they're invited to the middle school. And sooner or later, they get to this point where it's like, man, this lemonade stand is becoming all-consuming. Right? It's not just a few hours in the afternoon selling lemonade, but now I've got like plate special orders for lemons because I can't come up with enough of them from the local food store, and I've got to keep a spreadsheet of inventory and all this other stuff. And in that moment, the kid or teenager or adult, whoever had this lemonade stand, has to make a decision. Right? They have to make a choice. Is this going to continue to be just a fun thing to do to make a little extra money, or is this kind of a career, right? And am I going to have to hire some employees so that I can actually have some time off? What am I going to do? How am I going to make this work? Am I going to give this up, or am I going to continue? I'm not sure if my son ever made a profit that summer. He may have drank all of his profit along the way, I don't know. But regardless, if you had a lemonade stand or any kind of business and it kind of got to that point, we're all stuck with this decision that we've got to make. And in that moment, we've got to decide which way we're going to go. Is this going to be a hobby or is it going to be a career? Is it going to be something fun or is it going to be something more? Am I trying this out, or is this something I'm really going to invest my life in? But you also understand that those kind of moments aren't unique to just lemonade stands in the business world. Right? In fact, they're probably a more common experience in the realm of relationships. Got a short video to watch, and we'll move on. You might want to start it over and have the sound on.
DTR. Some of you will recognize what those letters stand for. If you're not sure, let me help you out. If you are a young man in a relationship with a young woman, then chances are these letters are meant to strike fear into your heart. You may run away from, postpone. It is that official talk that takes place in every romantic relationship.
DTR, define the relationship. Right? Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to spend some time, and what we want to do is we want all of us to examine at a deep level our relationship with Jesus. Now, for some of you, this might be kind of a first date. You've kind of come in here and you're like, whoa, back up. I'm not even sure about this Jesus yet. And that's okay. Just sit back, listen, let it rub on you a little bit, kind of hear what we're talking about. You just might not be ready for this level of conversation yet, and that's okay. Just listen in. But for the rest of us, I think there's room in our walk with Jesus to finally have, if we haven't, the DTR conversation, to define the relationship. And unfortunately, you might even be sitting in your pew right now squirming a little bit over it because you're like, oh, I'm not sure I'm ready to have that kind of a conversation yet, right? Because if I was to ask you if you're a follower of Jesus, your answer would probably be, of course I am. Of course I am. It almost seems like I'm asking a rhetorical question. I'm here in church, aren't I? You know it's an important question, but it's one of those questions that you think you've already answered. You've already dealt with it. You've asked it, you've answered it, but before you move on too quickly, I want to clarify what we are not asking this morning. Okay? Here's a list of questions that we are not asking. Do you go to church? Are your parents or grandparents Christians? Did you raise your hand at the end of a sermon one time or check off a statement on a connection card saying you wanted to follow Jesus? Did you repeat a prayer after a preacher? Did you walk forward during a 12-minute version of Just As I Am? Do you own 3 or more Bibles? Have you ever appeared in a church directory? Are you a church member of a church? Were you ever baptized? Did you grow up going to VBS? Is your ringtone a worship song? When you pray, are you able to use 5 or more synonyms for God? Have you ever won a sword drill? Everybody remember what a sword drill is? Yeah, okay. I love this one. Have you ever kissed dating goodbye? Some of you who are around during the 90s will know the reference to that book. Okay. Under religious views, does your Facebook page say Christ follower? Did you boycott Harry Potter and rave about Lord of the Rings and Narnia? Do you say, bless their heart, before speaking badly about someone? Do you own 2 or more Christian or church t-shirts? Do you listen to K-Love Radio or another Christian station more than secular radio stations? Do you understand phrases like traveling mercies? Okay. Here's the point. Most of us are quick to say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not sure that we always understand what we're saying. Okay, because those questions, if you answered yes to all of them, doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. It just means you're going through a lot of neat Christian things. One of the most sobering passages of Scripture. It tells us of a day when many who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus are going to be blown away. Their minds are they're not going to know what to do because they're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say that he doesn't even know them. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 with me, if you will. Matthew 7. Jesus is speaking and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we cast out demons and do many powerful deeds? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers. That's a sobering passage of Scripture. Right? But hear me carefully. Our goal here is not to scare you into thinking that you're not a follower of Jesus. Okay, our goal is not to cause you to doubt your salvation and your relationship with him. But what we want to do is we want to stop for the next few weeks to re-examine, to re-evaluate our commitment to following him. We want to hit the pause button for a little while to really define the relationship, to see what Jesus says the relationship should look like. And not just go based on what we think things are supposed to look like all the time. In Luke 9, chapter 23 to 24, we read the words of Jesus, and this verse is going to be one that really clearly lays out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we'll be looking at this throughout the next few weeks. It says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" Okay, look at that. To follow Jesus means that we need to deny ourselves, we need to take up our cross daily, and follow him. Like, go after him. And then he says, to save your life means that you're really losing it. But if you're going to lose your life for Jesus' sake, then you'll find it. See, so I think many of us, I hope many of you will welcome this DTR talk because you're ready to move to a different level. You're ready to move past the casual, past the convenient, and into something that is more devoted, maybe something more committed. And so you're ready for this talk. Some of you, however, probably aren't. Some of you are probably just squirming a little bit right now, saying, "I'm not sure I'm really ready for this. I kind of like the setup I have right now. I mean, Jesus is a nice guy, and I like coming to church. It gives me something to do on Sunday, something to look forward to on the weekend. And it's really awfully nice that you guys supply some coffee and some snacks that I can have free of charge. That's kind of cool. And you kind of like what you have going. And this idea of being more committed, this idea of taking it to a different level, maybe makes you a little bit anxious. Maybe it kind of gets you like, "Oh, I'm not sure I'm ready for this." Much like the guy who is having that conversation with his girlfriend, and she says, "Let's define the relationship. Where are we going with this thing? It's been 12 years we've been dating. What's going on?" And the guy's like, "Well, it's been 12 years because I'm not ready to commit to anything yet," right? We want to find the relationship. Where do we stand with Jesus? And here's how we want to ask the question over the next 6 weeks. Again, are you a fan of Jesus? Or are you a follower of Jesus? Some of you are probably wondering why we ask it that way, right? We're all considered followers of Jesus, right? But let me define the word fan for you. The word fan is defined as an enthusiastic admirer. Enthusiastic admirer. This is the guy who shows up at the game with no shirt on, his chest painted, his face painted, just going crazy, right? That's a fan. He's the guy who's got, he's in the stands cheering for his team. He has the bumper stickers on his car, the window stickers there. He's got the flags outside the house. He's got the shirts, the jerseys. But he's never actually in the game. Right? He never breaks a sweat. He never takes a hard hit in the open field. He may know all of the players. He may know everything about all of the players. But he doesn't know any of them personally. He yells and cheers, but nothing is really required of him. There's no sacrifice that he has to make. And the truth is, as much as he's yelling and screaming and cheering, right now, if the team really goes on a downward slide, he might just as easily jump off the fan wagon for a little while. It's really funny because the worship team, praise team, and I were in the back praying before we came out, and they're giving me a hard time for wearing a Yankees jersey because a bunch of these guys are Mets fans.
Amen.
Right? And where is he? John, where are you? John's like, yeah, I got a Mets shirt, but I don't bring it out too much. And then so who said they had a, where's Matt? Matt's like, yeah, I have a Knicks jersey. Haven't had that out since the 90s. Right? Look, I went through a time when my Yankee stuff didn't come out too much. There were some pretty dark days back in the late 80s, early 90s, and especially in Philadelphia, like when they weren't doing well, you don't wear the Yankee stuff there. It's dangerous enough wearing it. Well, we're all fans of different things, right? It might be music, it might be certain types of movies or TV shows or actors or whatever. Many of us are sports fans, like that guy that goes crazy. 2 years ago, not this past winter, January, but the year before that, on our winter retreat with the students, there are four or five churches there, and all of those churches are from the Philadelphia area, except for us. And because the Eagles were in the playoffs, oh my goodness, there was more green than I ever wanted to see. And I lived in Philadelphia. I hate the color green because of living in Philadelphia, right? And they were setting up little shrines of Eagles paraphernalia, like in the front row. There's Eagles helmets and shirts and blankets draped in homage to the Eagles as the game's ready to come on and they're going to put it on. I mean, we know fans like that. Some of you might be like that. Right, Dean? Right. Right, we cheer our team on. We like our team. We know a lot about them. We own the jerseys. We're fans of our kids' sports teams, right? We go out and buy the spirit wear stuff, you know. I've got South shirts and sweatshirts and everything because my boy's playing sports. So we know what it's like to be a fan. The problem is that, and our concern is that, too many of us, I think, have the potential to very easily find the church just a stadium of Jesus fans. But Jesus never cared about having fans. If you define a fan as an enthusiastic admirer, then fans were never, ever important to Jesus. See, I think we have a tendency sometimes to come together once a week and just, we're excited, we're in here together. All right, we sit down in our seats, we open up our bulletins, we applaud at certain times, and we leave somehow thinking that as fans, this was all done for us and we enjoyed it. And we get in the car and we evaluate the sermon, and then we evaluate the song selection maybe, and we give it the thumbs up or the thumbs down, and like, eh, whatever. You know, we evaluate the sound people, and you know, that slide was a little bit late on that one song. We have a tendency to do that. I have a tendency to do that, right? But then we come back the next week and we do it all over again, and sometimes we're just really big fans about what's going on in church. We're really into it. We're fans of Jesus, and we feel good about ourselves because we're these great admirers of Jesus, and we do a lot for him. But Jesus never cared about having those fans. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verses 17 through 22 with me. We read, now as Jesus was starting out on his way, someone ran up to him, fell on his knees, and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. The man said to him, teacher, I have wholeheartedly obeyed all these laws since my youth. As Jesus looked at him, he felt love for him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell whatever you have and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Look at verse 22. But at this statement, the man looked sad and went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. He liked Jesus and he kept the commandments, man. He was all in, it would seem. But when Jesus said, "I want you to dump everything and walk after me," the man went away. We could look at the religious rulers, the spiritual elite of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, right? They did everything right. They kept all of the laws, every little bit of them. They were as spiritual as you could get. But Jesus turned around and said, "You are completely missing it. You don't understand any of this." In John chapter 6, verses 59 to 66, we read that Jesus, as he was talking to these folks, Jesus said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Then many of his disciples, when they heard these things, said, "This is a difficult saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining about this, he said to them, "Does this cause you to be offended? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. Human nature is of no help. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had already known from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. So Jesus said, "Because of this, I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has allowed him to come." Look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples quit following him, did not accompany him any longer. Wrap your head around that for a second. I mean, here we sit in the year 2019 and we're having a conversation of what it means to follow Jesus, what it really means to follow him. And we base all that out of the writings of God's word here, the Bible. But these guys were like walking with Jesus, flesh and blood, Jesus, every day following with him, like seeing everything he's doing. And yet they get to a point as Jesus is having this conversation with them that they stop following him. They didn't accompany him any longer because it got too hard. It got to a point where it cost maybe too much. They weren't allowed to be just fans anymore. Because Jesus was never concerned about having fans. The biggest threat to the church today are fans who call themselves Christians, but aren't actually really interested in following Christ. They want to be just close enough to Jesus to get all of the benefits, right, but not so close that it really requires anything of them. See, most of us don't mind Jesus making some minor changes in our lives. That's okay. But Jesus wants Jesus is thinking of a complete makeover. He doesn't want to just tweak a few things. He wants to do a complete makeover. Or he wants to do one of those HGTV things, right, where you walk into this house that's 70 years old and you look at it and you're like, the walls aren't even standing, and like 30 minutes later, it's the most beautiful home in the world, right? That's what Jesus wants to do. He doesn't want to just change the hardware. Jesus wants a complete remodel, while sometimes as fans we think just a little decorating is okay. As fans, we want Jesus to inspire us. But Jesus wants to interfere with our lives. So if we'll be honest with ourselves, if we really search our hearts and begin to maybe define our relationship with Jesus, there are three questions that we need to answer. The first one is this: why am I here? Why am I here? If we read through the Gospels, Jesus at different times in his ministry would draw a line in the sand for those who are following him in order to separate the fans from the followers. We just read that one such instance was in John chapter 6. We just read a part of that, right? Jesus is at the height of his ministry. And we read that there are large crowds following him all the time. He's really popular, right? He's working all of these miracles. And these people are seeing it, right? He's got a crowd of 5,000 men. Now understand, 5,000 men means there are probably close to 5,000 women and maybe 5 to 10,000 children as well. We know that there's at least 5,000, but there could be upwards of 20,000 people sitting here in this crowd, and they're hungry, and the disciples are like, dude, we've got like five loaves of bread and 3 fish. You got to get rid of these people. That's not even enough to feed the 13 of us. And Jesus says it's okay, and he takes 5 loaves and 3 fish and somehow feeds 5 to 20+ thousand people with that. And there's so much left over after they are full and laying back in a food coma that they collect basketfuls. And that's what these people are seeing. And we're in the midst of this. And in verse 2, also, and we start to realize that the reason that they're really coming from everywhere is because of the miracles. That's what verse 2 says of John 6. They're there because of the miracles. They were showing up because of the spectacle that was going on. Because this dude can do some pretty crazy stuff. They didn't care as much about the teaching, about the life-changing lessons. They were there for the show. So why are we here? What is your because? Is it because you like the free coffee and snacks? Is it because you really like the music and the music is good? Is it because you like the people here? Because there's great people here and they're friendly. Is it because you feel better because you're in church? See, if that's our because, it's all going to be good for a while, but at some point, right, we're going to need to define that relationship. Why am I here? We already read verse 66, right? These guys are all there because of the miracles, and then Jesus goes through all of this stuff, and then after that, right, the disciples quit following him. They went home because Jesus said, hey, let's define what's going on here. Are you really all in? There has to be a point. There has to be a point in our walk with Jesus where we define the relationship. And it begins with, why are you here? Because why? For Jesus, his because is that he wants to have a deep, deep, intimate, and personal relationship with us. Well, the second question that we need to ask ourselves is this: am I all in? Am I all in? See, being a follower of Jesus requires complete commitment. I really like the way Francis Chan put it. He says, following Christ isn't something that can be done half-heartedly or on the side. It's not a label that we can display when it's useful. It must be central to everything we do and are. A follower of Jesus will do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. Right? They're absolutely loyal, completely committed. On the whole, I don't think that we really like being completely committed to very much. Right? I think that most of us prefer selective commitment. Right? So simply put, like, we like to customize our Christianity. Right? Oftentimes we'll look at our relationship with Jesus and say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to kind of pick and choose the areas in which I'm going to follow him. Right? So you might say, well, I'll follow Jesus, but please don't ask me to forgive that person that hurt me. I'm not going to let go of that resentment, right? I'm not going to let go of that bitterness. I deserve to have that. They hurt me badly. We might say, I'll follow Jesus, but don't talk to me about my money. My money is my money. I work hard for that money. Jesus, you stay out of that. I don't need any tips on how I'm supposed to take care of my money. Hey, you might say, I'll follow Jesus, but please don't ask me to work with middle schoolers, right? You might say, I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to give up my house, my comfortable job, and any of that stuff to go to the mission field. In fact, I'm not even sure I'm willing to give up 2 weeks of my vacation to go on a short-term mission trip. I need that time for me. So it's this customized Christianity that says, I'll follow Jesus, but only in the areas, right, that I agree with. I'm a Christian, but I'm not all in. And I think Jesus would say that we're probably not really a follower. We're just a fan. Because there's not an option of selected commitment. It's not a possibility. There's no bargaining. There's no bartering. There's no finagling. Right? When you decide to follow Jesus, you've got to go all in. And fans don't like the idea of going all in. They're not wild about having to make sacrifices or having to deny themselves of something that they desire or crave. But if you've answered why you're here, then it will be pretty easy to figure out if you're all in. If you weren't here for the right reasons, chances are you won't be all in on it. So in defining our relationship with Jesus, right, we ask, why am I here? Am I all in? And thirdly, have I made it my own? Have I made it my own? See, a lot of us started going to church because of a parent. Or maybe, you know, mom and dad said you had to go. You didn't have a choice. It wasn't an option for you. Or maybe you started coming because of a boyfriend or a girlfriend invited you. Or maybe a spouse invited you. You came because they like it when you come. You came because it appeased them. And for those of us who grew up in the church, right, or those who, attended church to appease a significant other or relative, right, it can be very easy to just become a fan, right? It's like riding in the car, somebody else's car, and they're listening to music, a type of music that you're really not into, right? It's just, you're impartial to it. It's not your thing. So they're driving you to school or work every day and every morning, and every morning it's Billy Joel, right? And you don't really care that much about Billy Joel. Like you're more of a classic rock guy, but you know, it's okay, it's Billy Joel. And you don't hate him, you don't really like him, it's okay to listen to, whatever. But eventually a few songs start to grow on you a little bit, and next time, you know, the song My Life comes on, I don't need to worry. For me, because I'm all right. You know, and you're singing along. Go ahead, leave life, just leave me alone. And you find yourself singing and humming the song. And all of a sudden you realize, oh, I've become a fan of Billy Joel, right? Like, I don't know how that happened. Right? This happened to me back in the 80s. I'm a diehard Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Like, grew up that way. The nice thing about growing up in Tom's River, New Jersey, is that you didn't have any teams, so you got to pick whatever you wanted. And I picked wisely with the Steelers and Yankees. My brother's not so much. But, you know, I grew up a Steelers fan. But in the late 80s, Tammy went to Houghton College, which is up near Buffalo, New York. And she got me a Buffalo Bills sweatshirt. And I was like, all right, So I kind of wore the Buffalo Bills sweatshirt. And they were good back then, if you remember the Bills back in the late 80s. Guys like Jim Kelly, Thurman Thompson, Andre Reed, right, Bruce Smith, Cornelius Bennett. I mean, they were a big deal, the Bills, especially up there. And I kind of became a fan. I wore the sweatshirt, right? I got a cap. I had the glass, the mug, you know, and I sit down and have my root beer. And I had the stuff. And I was a fan of the Bills at the same time being a fan of the Steelers. But soon the Bills started to fade off, and I jumped off the bandwagon. I don't even know if I have any of that Bills stuff anymore because I really didn't care that much about them. I was doing it because it was the hottest thing at the time. I think that can happen to us here in church. I think it's one of the reasons why so many of us hop churches so often. We're just looking for the neatest, newest thing. We come to appease someone else, and pretty soon we get into the flow of things, and you know, we know most of the songs, we even recognize some of the stories and the teachings, and we're kind of fans of Jesus. We may even get into all the terminology, we may know it all. And that could probably be the most dangerous situation for us to find ourselves in. Because if our faith isn't our own, if you aren't pursuing a relationship with Jesus and you keep coming week after week after week and begin to create a faith that was someone else's in the first place, you're numbing yourself to the real thing. You'll become numb to real faith, comfortable with a few songs, maybe a few favorite verses, none of which requires any sacrifice or personal change in your life. We get to a point where we have to make our faith our own. Because Jesus was never looking for a relationship with you and your mother. Or a relationship with you and your spouse. He's looking for a relationship with you. Maybe one of the reasons Jesus said these words in Luke 14:26. Again, one of those really hard passages, hard sayings of Jesus. We kind of gloss over this verse a lot. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Right, see, this isn't about your mom and dad. It's about you and Jesus. And Jesus says that our commitment to him, our willingness to jump all in and follow him, right? Our love for him has to be so strong and so deep that those other relationships absolutely pale in comparison. He's not telling us that we're to hate our families. What he's saying is that he must become so important to us that he is, without any doubt to anyone looking, the most important thing. Most important person in our lives. He goes on to say in verse 33, "In the same way, therefore, not one of you can be my disciple if he does not renounce all his own possessions." Now, we're not being told that we need to walk out of here today and sell everything that we own. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he is talking about the cost of following him. He's defining the relationship. It's about what we must be prepared to do in order to follow Jesus. It is about giving up everything. Giving up control of everything that we have, even our very own lives for him. Now, he doesn't say that by doing that we get into heaven. Right? Jesus clearly teaches that's through faith in him that we have eternal life. That's what John 3:16 tells us, right? God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so it's not that we have to become Mother Teresa in order to find salvation. We understand that it's his death on the cross that gives us forgiveness of sins. Romans 6:23 says that for us, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? So it's a faith thing that brings us salvation, but at the same time, his followers need to be willing to place him in very first position in their lives. Most of us place Jesus in second place or second position and fit him in where it's convenient. Are we willing to give up everything else to follow him? Jesus wants each of us to define the relationship because he's defined it on his end. He wanted it so badly that he was willing to give his life. And now he asks you, are you a fan or are you a follower? He asks me, Rich, are you a fan or are you a follower? Are you willing to give up everything else to follow me the way I tell you you must? Is our relationship exclusive, Rich? Is your relationship with Jesus exclusive? Or is it just a casual weekend thing? Or has it moved beyond that? How would you define your relationship this morning? What exactly is your level of commitment? So begin to search your hearts this week. Continue to do so over the next few weeks or several weeks as we continue to ask this question. Are you a follower of Jesus or are you merely a fan? Let's pray. God, as you and I were chatting this morning, I asked you to reveal that to me. Do I have fan tendencies or am I really completely all in? Am I sold out to being the person you want me to be? Am I sold out for you? Father, I pray that as we examine our lives over the next 6 weeks, as we look at your word and we look at the words of your son Jesus, who so clearly defines the relationship for us and how we're supposed to embark on this journey of following him. Father, I pray that you would be at work in our hearts. Show us what it is you want to show us, that we might truly be all in. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Rich.